You know, we've been going through the book of Acts, a verse at a time, for quite some time now. And in fact, you are probably aware that it's been quite some time, but there's just so much good stuff in the book of Acts. You just can't just kind of breeze your way through it. You got to stop and look at all the incredible things that are there. This is sermon number 87 out of the book of Acts. Does it seem like it's been 87? I know somebody's going to say it seems like 187. I realize that. But anyway, it's just been incredible. It's an incredible journey, an incredible story in the book of Acts. And today we're going to take up where we left off last week. And actually we're going to be in Acts chapter 19. The key verses that we're going to start with today are verses, the first part of 35 and the last part of verse number 36. They're just incredible phrases out of these two verses, because what we're going to be talking about is rescue from an unexpected source. I don't know if you've ever been in those times where you really felt in your life that God needed to rescue you. You were going down for the third time. Things were tough. Things weren't good. And you really needed somebody to step in and grab you by the hand and pull you out right at that critical moment. God has an incredible way of putting the right person at the right place at the right time to do exactly that for his people. And we're going to read about that in the life of Paul today. He got rescue from an unexpected source. He would never expected the guy who was actually responsible for saving his life to be the one who would do that and to save the lives of some of the men on his missionary team. But that's exactly what happened. And so we're going to read these verses. It says, the city clerk quieted the crowd and said, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. I love that verse. The city clerk, a pagan, a non-believer, steps into the middle of a riot designed to destroy Christians, to destroy the church at Ephesus. And we read about that riot last week and the impure motives of the people who got the city in an uproar in order to try to destroy the Christian church that was there and the missionaries who were there. And the city clerk steps in unexpectedly, quiets the crowd, and warns them not to do anything rash. Now, his motives were not the noblest. His reason for doing so was somewhat selfish, and we'll see that in just a moment. But in spite of all of that, God used him to provide rescue for his people in a totally unexpected way. And God is good at that. He's really, really good at that. How many of you can look back in your life and say, there was a point when God really rescued me? I was going in a wrong direction fast, and God rescued me. And then some of you would probably say, it didn't come the way I ever thought it would come. God provides rescue sometimes in the most unexpected ways. And so let's go back and look at where we were last week. When we closed our previous lesson from the book of Acts, the pagan citizens of Ephesus were engaged in this riot. A pagan businessman named Demetrius had engineered this disturbance because Paul and the church that he had planted was making such a profound impact on the city of Ephesus and in the Roman province of Asia that the church was growing. Other churches were being planted, and the sale of silver shrines, little household idols, from which Demetrius and other metal workers had made a lucrative living, were in sharp decline. When people started believing in Jesus, they realized they didn't need those handmade gods anymore, and so they stopped buying them. And so the sale of these shrines and the way the metal workers made their living, that was in sharp decline. Luke wrote about it in Acts chapter 19. I'll read you some excerpts from verses 23 to 29. He wrote, about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. And remember, early on, Christianity by the Jews and the Romans was called the way, because as far as they were concerned, it was just another way to worship God. And a silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis and brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there, he called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. Now, that had to be an astounding message to the Romans in the city of Ephesus, because Roman religion had a multiplicity of gods, and all of those gods had an idol to represent that god. And then Paul comes along and says, if it's a god that's made out of silver or stone or wood, then it's no god at all. What an insult that would have been to the Romans. And so Demetrius plays on that emotional element of Paul's preaching to get this riot going. And then he says, there is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And so now he makes it a religious issue. It's actually a financial issue, but he transforms it into a religious issue. And soon the whole city was in an uproar. The riot is now in full scale because of the words of Demetrius. I want you to notice how Demetrius took a financial issue and attempted to convert it into a religious issue. And are you aware that people are still doing that today? I mean, the commercialization of religion is no different today than it was back then. Observe how the danger that our trade will lose its good name is coupled with the proposition that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. You see, enemies of the truth often resort to such tactics as this in order to launch warfare against the kingdom of God. A financial issue has now been transformed into a religious issue. The blind intensity of this pagan, religiously, financially motivated riot was described by Luke when he wrote this. We can see how intense and yet how blind this riot really was. The assembly was in confusion. Isn't the devil good at that? I want you to understand, anytime there's confusion, Jesus is not in charge. Do you get that? He is not the author of confusion, the scripture says. Anytime there's confusion, the devil has wormed his way in and is creating that confusion. And so the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. Now, that's blind participation in a riot when you don't even know why you're there. You don't even know what the riot's about, but you're stirred up. I want you to understand, I've been in churches that are like that. Have you? They really don't understand what it's all about. They really don't understand what the kingdom of God is all about. They really don't understand the will and the ways and the word of God. But they're there and they're excited. My friend, we need to be here and we need to be excited, but we need to be so familiar with this book, we know exactly what God wants us to do and why we're here. But in this particular riot, they didn't even know why they were there. That was one of blind religion's finest hours. And in the midst of all the pandemonium, God did what he often does. He provided rescue from a very unexpected source. Luke described it. Verses 35 and 36. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash." Now, the city clerk was a local citizen, probably a Roman who lived at Ephesus, appointed by the Roman government. You see, Ephesus was one of the principal cities of Asia Minor, which meant that it had been granted by Rome the privilege of self-rule. And self-government under the Roman system meant that decisions affecting the city were made by the majority vote of its citizens at regularly scheduled meetings. Many of us thought that America was the first one to have a democratic society. That was part of the Roman system of government. When citizens gathered for these meetings at which they made decisions that would affect the climate of their city, it was called a demos. And that's the word that we get our word democracy from. And it means rule by the people. It was the responsibility of the city clerk to schedule these meetings. And Rome had limited these meetings to no more than three per month. And it was the responsibility of the city clerk to preside over those meetings and then to report the outcome, any decisions that were made, to the Roman authorities. And severe penalties would be inflicted on the city clerk for permitting unscheduled meetings, or for failing to ensure that the outcome of the meeting was within the boundaries of established Roman law. That was the responsibility of the city clerk. And that was, no doubt, why the city clerk took prompt action when a riot erupted in the theater at Ephesus. That's why Luke wrote, "The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash." He calmed down the crowd because his own neck was at stake. He calmed down the crowd because the crowd had come together and they were making a decision about whether or not this church at Ephesus would continue and what was going to happen to these missionaries. It was a demos. It was a meeting of the people of the city. It was illegal according to Roman law because it was not a regularly scheduled meeting. It may have been more than the third one that they had that week, and the meeting was totally out of control. And they were about to do something that would have been terribly outside the boundaries of Roman law, because Paul was a Roman citizen, and had they executed him, they would have executed a Roman citizen without the due process of law, and that would have brought the wrath of Rome down on the city of Ephesus, and particularly on the city clerk. So his motive was to preserve his own life. But God used that less than sincere motive to rescue his missionaries and to rescue that church. You see, God often provides rescue from very unexpected sources. And so the city clerk calmed the crowd by appealing to their pride. Did you ever notice how you can get people to do things if you just appeal to their pride? Did you ever notice that? I have to confess to you, I'm not above that. You need to pray for me. You can get people to do things by appealing to their pride, by reminding them that their city was famous throughout the world as the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven. That's what he has said to them in verse number 35. Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? You see, common Ephesian folklore claimed that the finely crafted image of Artemis that stood in their temple actually fell from heaven as a gift from the god Jupiter to the city of Ephesus. I mean, that folklore had been so well circulated throughout the known world of that day that people from all over the Roman Empire made pilgrimages to the city of Ephesus to see that image and to worship in that temple where it was housed. And then that brought wealth to the city, because then they would buy those little silver shrines that had been made in honor of that Greek goddess and that Roman goddess. And so the whole wealth and economy of the city of Ephesus, a huge portion of it, depended on that temple, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so he appealed to their pride. He said, look, you're Ephesians. God chose you. Jupiter sent you this image of Diana, and he lets you be the guardians of it here in this splendid temple that's been built right here in downtown Ephesus. And so he appealed to their pride, as ridiculous as it may seem. Then he added, these facts are undeniable. Now, it was undeniable that the temple was there. It wasn't undeniable that the idol was there. It was undeniable that the economy of the city flourished because it was there. But the idea that that finely crafted idol had been thrown down from Jupiter to the city of Ephesus and given to them to be the guardians of it, that part of it was a little stretch. But he says it's undeniable. Undeniable. And with that, the crowd began to calm down. The city clerk then continued his speech by raising some legal objections to their riot. Once he got them calmed down, he said, now let's think rationally here. He said, you have brought these men here, referring to a couple of the missionaries that they had apprehended when they couldn't find Paul, Gaius and Aristarchus from Macedonia, Paul's traveling companions. You brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. In other words, there is no actual legal claim against them that you can substantiate from Roman law. Amazingly enough, the city clerk, no doubt a pagan worshiper of Artemis herself, actually offered a legal defense for these missionaries, not because he cared about the missionaries, but because he didn't want Rome to be angry with Ephesus. I say he was probably a worshiper of Artemis, And I say that because he referred to her as our goddess. So he was probably a worshiper of this idol. The city clerk then gave legal advice to the instigator of the riot. He knew who had caused that riot. And he no doubt knew the motivation that Demetrius really had in stirring up the riot to begin with, that it was purely a financial issue. He said this in verse number 38. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls, there are judges, and they can press charges. If their case is legitimate, take it to court. That's what he was telling them. Don't cause a riot. Don't step outside of Roman law and cause Rome to then punish our city, maybe by taking from us the right of self-rule. So the city clerk then warned them against any further rioting in the city. He insisted that any charges, any issues that developed in the city must be settled in a legal assembly at the regularly scheduled meetings of the Demos. He said this in Acts 19, verses 39 and 40. If there is anything further you want to bring up, and he's evidently talking to Demetrius at this point, who would have been there in the middle of the riot, instigating everything he could instigate, and evidently the city clerk knew who he was and what he was doing, and he was obviously talking to him when he said, if you want to bring up anything further, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what has happened today. You see, we could be charged by the Roman authorities with a riot, which is illegal. And then, he doesn't say it, but then I would be in big trouble. Do you see the motivation there? And so he wants to stop this riot, and he calms down the people, and in doing so, he rescues the missionaries and the members of this new church, but he does that for purely selfish reasons. Here's what's amazing about our God. He can take people who have selfish, impure agendas and use them for his glory. Are you aware of that? And so let's let God do that. And let's just leverage God's ability to do that for the benefit of the kingdom of God. God can use anybody under any circumstances to unfold his purposes and to get his agenda on the road. And we need to just understand that God can do that. Listen, I say this. I say if God can use a donkey to straighten out a prophet, God can use a pagan with unreasonable and selfish motives to get his job done. And we need to understand that's just how big God is. That's just how big he is. And so the riot is for all practical purposes over, and God has used an unexpected source to calm them down. In his concluding remarks, the city clerk revealed the true motive behind his defense and ultimate rescue of the missionaries. It had to do with accountability. You see, as I said, it was the city clerk who would be accountable to the Roman authorities for failing to prevent or at least control this riot in the city. And therefore, he said this in verses 40 and 41. In that case, if we get charged with rioting by the Romans, in that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion. We're not going to be able to give a reasonable explanation for why we let this happen. And basically he was saying, I won't be able to account for this because I'm the one that will be held responsible since there's no reason for it. And after he, and when he said no reason for it, he was talking about a justifiable reason according to Roman law, not according to their own passions of religion. After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. Now, he was evidently a man of some authority and some influence because when he dismissed the assembly, there was no argument. They just all left. Who do you think orchestrated that? It would have been God, who was protecting his men, who was protecting his church, who was doing what he always does, and that is unfold his will and be sure that every place on the planet has a witness. So in short, the city clerk was willing to rescue the missionaries in order to save his own skin. So you see, God can and often does use the questionable motives of non-believers to protect his people. Often, as was the case during the riot at Ephesus, rescue emerges from an unexpected source. I want to give you this. After I tell you this, you're going to say, we need to pray for him. And you're right, you do need to. Here's what I've learned. Because I understand that God is able to use people who have questionable motives to further his agenda and to advance his kingdom and just to get the things done that need to be done at any moment in human history. Because I understand that. Sometimes when I'm pastoring the church, somebody will come to me and say, you know, so-and-so's doing that, but they're only doing that for this reason. And then they give some underhanded reason for that person doing that. And you know what I say? We can't control their motive, but we can sure use what they're doing for the kingdom of God. Do you get that? We can't control people's motives. And in fact, we can't know their motive purely, can we? We can suspect and whether we realize that people give off all kinds of signals that kind of betray what their true motives really are, but we can't read that with 100% accuracy. So we really can't know their motive. We can't know their heart. Only God knows the human heart. And though, even though we may suspect the motive is impure, if they're doing something that will advance the kingdom of God, and even though their motive is wrong, we need to leverage that and we need to say, let's advance the kingdom of God. What is the highest priority of God in the world today? The advancement of his kingdom. That's what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, which was the only full-length sermon that we have recorded that he ever preached and left for us in our Bible. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the climax verses of that is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these other things will be added to you. So what did he say was first? What is the primary thing that we ought to be seeking? The advancement of the kingdom of God. That's what we're supposed to be seeking. And so we don't need to set ourselves up as the motive detectives of the kingdom. We don't need to be setting ourselves up as the judges of the kingdom that evaluate everybody's motive for what they're doing. We need to understand that human beings often have impure motives, but God can use them in spite of their motives to advance his kingdom. And we need to do everything we can to be promoting the advancement of the kingdom of God. Let me ask you this. Those of you who may be, and I'll include myself in this, but those of you who may be sometimes suspicious of the motives of other people, have you ever done anything for Jesus and your motive not been exactly pure? We all have. And if that's the case, then who are we to judge somebody else's motive? Let's just advance the kingdom of God together, as imperfect as we are. Conclusion. I know you're ready for that. Conclusion. An incredible lesson to learn, and I'm going to say learn again, from this section of scripture, from this story in the book of Acts, is a lesson that we've learned repeatedly as we've gone through this journey. And the lesson is this: as long as God's man is on mission for him, he's invincible. You get that? This riot broke out in Ephesus, and the design of the riot was to destroy Paul and his missionary team and hopefully the church at Ephesus. Paul and the missionary team were on mission for Jesus, doing what he wanted them to do. The church at Ephesus was on mission for him, doing what he wanted them to do. They had been so effective in their witness that everybody in the city had heard the gospel, and everybody in the entire province of Asia had heard the word of the Lord. That's a church on a mission, isn't it? Focused on the mission. And as long as we as individuals or as a church, as long as we are on mission for him, then we are invincible. We have seen that lesson illustrated again and again and again throughout the book of Acts. And I want to give you some four examples. Look at the screen. Four examples. For examples of Paul, of God protecting Paul when he legitimately should have died. Because God had his back. Because he was on mission for him, and God wasn't going to let anything happen to him until the mission was completed. Paul survived a death threat at Iconium. You remember that back in Acts 14 verses 1 through 7. He survived a stoning at Lystra in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 to 20. Paul is the only person that I have ever read about in all of the Bible or in secular Roman history, Jewish history rather, that survived a stoning. But he did. Paul survived a flogging at Philippi. That's Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 24. A flogging was where they took a whip made of 9 leather lashes with pieces of metal and bone and jagged stone tied into it. And they flogged you. They beat you with that 39 times, ripping into the flesh and the tendons. And most people never survive those, but Paul did. Paul survived a riot against him at Thessalonica in Acts 17, 5 to 10. Paul survived persecution at Berea in Acts 17, 13 to 15. Paul survived a personal attack at Corinth in Acts chapter 18, verses 12 to 16. Paul survived a riot that broke out against him in Ephesus. That's the one we're reading about, Acts chapter 19, 23 to 41. Paul survived a riot that broke out against him in Jerusalem over in chapter 21, verses 27 to 33. He survived a riot that broke out against him in the Jewish court in Acts chapter 23, verses 9 and 10. He survived a conspiracy to kill him at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 23, verses 12 to 24. Then he survived a shipwreck in Acts chapter 27, 39 to 44. And then he survived a poisonous snake bite in Acts chapter 28, verses 1 to 6. It didn't matter what the devil threw at him. He couldn't destroy him. Why? He was on mission for God. And whenever you're on mission for God, God will take care of you until the mission is completed. And then when the mission is completed, guess what God will do? He'll take you to heaven. Isn't that incredible? God will take care of you as long as you're on mission for Him. And when the mission is completed, or maybe when you get off mission, He'll take you to heaven. He did that to Paul, didn't He? When his mission was completed, he made it to Rome. He influenced the entire world. And while he was under house arrest at Rome, and when the mission was completed and he had strengthened the churches and he had single-handedly changed the course of human history, then what happened? God took him to heaven. You say, yeah, but look how he went. You know how he went, don't you? A Roman soldier cut his head off with a sword. You say, well, what kind of protection was that? Well, stop and think about it. One moment he was fine. The next moment, with relative painlessness, he was in the presence of Jesus. I'm going to ask you this. If you had a choice between dying of lung cancer or maybe pancreatic cancer or maybe some other kind of hideous disease, or being fine one moment, having your head cut off, and being with Jesus the next moment, which would you choose? I think it was an act of mercy. They could have tortured him. They could have burned him at the stake. They could have done any number of things to him. But no, God orchestrated it where when the mission was completed, and he's with Jesus that quick. Man, what a way to go. What a way to go. What a way to go. So here it is. Here it is, the great lesson we can learn all through the life of Paul is that as long as you're on mission for Him, you're under God's divine protection. When the mission is completed, at whatever point that happens, then God will just take you to heaven. Incredible. Incredible.